The message that you are about to hear was shared about 10 years ago in our church, almost exactly 10 years ago, by none other than Thomas Commons. Tom is very knowledgeable in the area of creationism and evolution and all those kinds of things, and I've never considered myself all that knowledgeable. I know what I believe, but I'm not really that learned or well-versed in it. Tom has done a whole lot more research than I ever have, and 10 years ago, he shared a very simple message about the six literal days of creation, and he came to me about a month or two ago and said, "Don't you think it's time I did it again?" I said, "Yeah, I think it's a good idea," and so he has been working on it and probably changing a little bit this week, maybe adding to it. So Tom, why don't you come now, and it's good to have one of the men in our church just share from his heart and from his experience and knowledge, and we appreciate you, Tom.
No, I don't consider myself a fluent preacher. This is only my second time up here. It's a privilege, though, to share this information with you guys. Some of you might be, you know, have heard this kind of a topic before. It may not be new to you, I think of you guys in particular. But you know, 10 years ago, I'm trying to relax myself right now, okay? You know, it's different than being behind the drums. I didn't realize that till maybe a half an hour ago. I really started to kind of get nervous. And I'm like, come on, just relax, you know? I know all of you pretty well. I'm some of you very well. Been going to this church for many years. The last time I preached this, some of you were very young. You know, I'm thinking of a good handful of you guys were probably 6, 7, 8 years old. So you probably, you know, this is going to be a new message for you, basically. I didn't realize it was 10 years ago. When I told Ashley, I thought it was like 6 years ago, and she said, 6 years? Has it been that long? And I get on my Word file, and I saw the date on there. It was 2005. I went, 10 years ago? I couldn't believe it. Anyway, this is really an important issue for me, and I hope that you will share my concern that it is very important to the church, to the world. You know, the church has had a lot of bad influence from the world and even within the walls of the church over the last couple hundred years. Regarding the validity of Scripture as a whole, okay? Now, Genesis, Answers in Genesis is a ministry that I've been involved with for quite a while. I'm not, like, deeply involved with them, but if you ever want to check out their website, it's one of the most visited websites on the web. It's answersingenesis.org. They're based in Kentucky. They're in the process right now of building a full-scale ark. Now, I'm not talking about a little tugboat that's often depicted as the ark. If you read the description of the size of the ark in the Scripture, you realize this was one very huge vessel. It was like 2 or 3 football fields in length. This was no small little backyard project that Noah got involved with. This was a monumental task. And up to that point in history, it had never really rained on the earth. God just kind of watered the ground with dew and stuff. And so the idea of rain was totally foreign to people. And they thought he was literally out of his mind, okay? Now, the ark represents salvation. And there's a cartoon that shows a life vest. And it says that people didn't need a life vest when they were on the ark because the ark was the life vest or the life preserver. In the same way that Jesus is our life preserver. He's the one that, you know, the ark brought. You know, anybody who entered the ark was saved from death, from the death that followed, because the whole earth, the Bible says that the highest mountains were covered by 20 feet of water So it was a global catastrophe. Okay, that happened during the flood. It changed the world. It changed the face of the earth. Literally, it broke the continents up. I want you to see the Bible as I get into this. I want you to see the Bible as the history book of the world, because it is. The Bible is also, I believe, the most important book that was ever written. The most important book that was ever written. That's not to say there's not some great works of literature out there. There is. I need some water. I was trying to figure out what I did. Mark, I'm going to steal your water. Do you mind? Thanks. Because you have a nice fresh bottle here. My lips are really dry. Again, I'm trying to relax myself. I got some very good notes here, so I'm not really worried about messing this up. Okay, let's get into it. Two books that I've read really confirmed to me that the Bible can stand up to the test of scrutiny, that the Bible is accurate historically, it's accurate when it comes to Jesus, and only Jesus being able to fit the fingerprint of the Messiah. Those two books are The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. How many of you have read that? It's an excellent book. Lee Strobel was I think he was in the media, and his wife got saved, and he went out to prove her wrong. So he went out and really did a journalistic investigation of the scriptures, and he ended up becoming a Christian because the evidence was overwhelming that the Bible was accurate, historically, everything, okay? Think about this. You know, they say that people who believe in creationism, that the earth is relatively young, I'm going to preach that God took 6 literal days to create and not eons of time. That's very scientific. Everything that God made, or let's say God made everything. So that makes everything fall into, it's the totality of religion, of our religion, our religious faith. Religion is, you know, we're a religious people, but it's the totality of what we believe, okay? Which influences science, it influences literature, it influences everything, okay? Because God created everything. So obviously, science is very much biblical, okay? Let's look at it that way. Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And the Answers book, I have 2 copies. When I'm finished, if anybody would like to borrow these, that's why they're here, okay? They just, I've read through them, and they just kind of sit around in my house. Some years ago, I lent them out to a few of the kids. I was involved in the youth group for a long time. So these are some of the things that we would talk about. So the Answers book by Ken Ham of the Answers of Genesis Ministry. When we talk about evolution and the creation, we are dealing with whether or not God's word is really accurate. And also the attempt by the world to undermine the work of the cross. Well, don't you know that Satan's been trying to undermine the work of the cross for a long time? And Satan himself has tried to invalidate what God has said from the very beginning. Did God really say, you know... many people believe or have been taught that the days of creation are really geologic ages of millions of years. Origin science or evolution has been taught in our public schools, colleges, and universities for many years now. In fact, Christian schools teach the idea that evolution and Christianity could coexist. They call it theistic evolution. When their reasons are investigated, we find that influences from outside of Scripture, particularly the belief in the billions of years old universe, are the ultimate cause. So why is this important? Realize that evolutionary scientists claim the fossil layers of the Earth's surface date back hundreds of millions of years. Is that not true? We're taught, you know, when I was going to high school, evolution was taught as a theory. It's not taught as a theory anymore. It's taught as the real deal, the facts. Okay? In fact, you know, people that are creationists are often vilified. We're viewed as unscientific and everything else. Well, like I told you before, if God created everything, then guess what? The creation, the whole idea of the creation, obviously falls in the realm of science. It has to. Okay, if the days of creation are really geologic ages, millions of years, this is what you get. Imagine this. Can you imagine Adam and Eve standing in the Garden of Eden, and under their feet are millions of years of dead fossils? That's exactly what we're being led to believe. You ever thought about that before? If you believe in evolution, then Adam and Eve were already standing on millions of years of dead fossils, because evolution teaches that there's a, well, for one thing, they teach that there's a 60 million year gap between dinosaurs and people, which is not true. More importantly, you see that the gospel message is undermined at its foundation because it puts death, disease, and thorns, suffering, all before the fall of Adam and Eve. Evolution also says there's a 60 million year gap, okay? What do the scriptures teach? We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. I encourage you to read this entire chapter if you can. We're going to highlight a few things here just for the sake of time. Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." When we read on in verse 8, after God separated the water from sky, there was evening and morning, the second day. When we read in verse 9 and 10 that God created the land and seas, and then in verse 11 through 13, God creates vegetation and trees, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. In verse 19, after God creates the sun and the moon and the stars, there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Then God creates all the sea creatures and all the birds. Verse 23 says, there was evening and morning, the fifth day. You see how the Bible just lays this out very specifically? Next, God creates all the land animals, and he creates creatures that move along the ground after their kind. And then God creates man. Verse 31 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. On the seventh day, God rested and blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now, reading these passages of Scripture without any predetermined idea of what the word day means, and just letting the passages speak to you, it's plain to see that God created the universe, the earth, the sun, the moon, stars, plants, animals, and the first two people within six ordinary, approximately 24-hour days. Being honest, you would never get the idea of millions of years. I wrote a few notes, but I won't say them. Many Christian leaders in the Western world either do not insist that these days of creation were ordinary days, or they accept and teach that they must have been long periods of time, even millions or billions of years. Such leaders admit that Genesis 1, taken in a straightforward way, seemed to teach ordinary days. But then they say that this cannot be because of some extra biblical reason. Here's a quote from a book called A Survey of Old Testament Introduction, by G. Arthur by Moody Press. the quote says, from a superficial reading of Genesis 1, the impression would seem to be that the entire creative process took place in six 24-hour days. This seems to run counter with modern scientific research, which indicates that the planet Earth was created several billion years ago. You see the outside influence. So because modern evolutionary science teaches it, that's the way we should interpret Scripture, instead of letting Scripture speak to us. This is what the world is trying to tell us to do. And this is the thing that the world has been very successful at influencing the church about. In fact, you know, we have that influence right inside the walls of many churches now. You see how crafty our enemy is. How does God communicate with us? God communicates to us through language. When God made the first man, he already programmed him with a language so there could be communication. Human language consists of words used in a specific context that relates to the entire reality around us. God can reveal things to man, and man can communicate with God as these words have meaning and convey an understandable message. If this were not so, how could any of us communicate with each other, or with God, or God with us? Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Thank you, guys. Doing an awesome job. Every time someone doesn't accept the days of creation to be ordinary days, it's because they've not allowed the words of Scripture to speak to them in context as the language requires for communication. This sets a dangerous precedent that allows any word to be reinterpreted by someone's preconceived ideas and leads ultimately to communication breakdown because the same words in the same context means different things to different people. We see this all around us today. Remember the phrase by former President Clinton? That depends on what your definition of is. You know, I mean, that's just one example, but listen to these words by Martin Luther. He's, of course, the founder of the Protestant Church. The days of creation were ordinary days in length. We must understand that these days were actual days, veros dies. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. Contrary to the opinion of the Holy Fathers, whenever we observe that the opinions of the Holy Fathers disagree with Scripture, we reverently bear with them and acknowledge them to be our elders. Nevertheless, we do not depart from the authority of Scripture for their sake. We don't teach that Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3,000 years. It's the same word, okay? So why do we have to change it for Genesis? God set it. Also, I want to show you that God set a pattern. He used the creation week to set a pattern for us, validates what was described in Genesis chapter 1. Okay. Exodus 31:15 through 17 says, for 6 days work is to be done, but on the seventh day it's a Sabbath day of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, he abstained from work and rested. This tells us that God deliberately took 6 days to create and rested one to set a pattern for man. Work 6 literal days and rest 1 literal day, just as God had done. The 7-day work week has no basis outside of Scripture. God could have created everything in no time at all. After all, with God, nothing shall be impossible. He did this as a pattern for us to follow. Work 6 literal days and rest 1 literal day, just as God created in 6 literal days and rested 1 literal day. Let me go back here a little bit. Well, here, I put this down as a little aside. And one of the ways that the enemy has taken advantage of us, I remember reading about the Scopes trial, for instance. You had the atheist, I don't remember who it was, up against this supposed learned preacher kind of a guy. And one of the things he stumped him with was, where did Cain get his wife? And because he was unable to answer that, that really gave ground to the evolutionist or the atheist point of view. But we've become basically illiterate biblically as a Western society, and that has also allowed the enemy to gain ground in literally all of our society, you know. Because the Bible has lost credibility, not only because of the influence of the world, but also the church. A lot of the church, and George, you've had testimony about that when you're going through college, how a lot of colleges and universities don't teach about the inerrancy of Scripture. You know, they believe that, well, you say it better than I do.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Okay. How are you guys doing? You taking this in pretty good? I know it's a lot of reading and stuff. I love the way George preaches because he really, you know, I'm up here reading my notes because, like I said, but I love the way you just are so fluid about, you know, going from your notes and being able to really interact with the congregation. I really appreciate that. I want you to know that. Let's see. Okay. John Calvin wrote this. And you can find these references in here. And, of course, in this book, this stuff is thoroughly documented. Okay, you'll see all kinds of footnotes here. Here's what John Calvin wrote. Albeit the duration of the world now declining to its ultimate end has not yet attained 6,000 years. God's work was completed not in a moment, but in 6 days. You know, we tend to think 6 days is really short compared to the billions of years that, you know, we're being taught. But God, when you look at what he's saying, it's true. God could have created everything in an instant. What's impossible with God? Nothing. Okay? Calvin and Luther were the backbone of the Protestant church, and they called the church back to Scripture, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Both of these men were adamant that Genesis 1 taught 6 ordinary days of creation only thousands of years ago. The world wants to squeeze the teachings of Scripture into its mold. If we fall for what the world says about anything contrary to the teachings of Scripture, we are in danger of not believing the Bible to be completely trustworthy. We cannot accept the world trying to change or discredit God's Word. And we need to be careful to allow Scripture to transform and change us and not the other way around. I'm going to read you a quote by Charles Spurgeon. This guy nails it. He doesn't mix words. We are invited, brethren, most earnestly to go away from the old-fashioned belief of our fathers because of the supposed because of the supposed discoveries of science. My mouth is so dry. I don't know why. I never get this problem playing drums. Maybe because I'm talking a lot here. Does your mouth get dry up here? Man, I'm telling you, I can't believe it. I don't remember going through this 10 years ago. Okay. Let's start again. We are invited, brethren, to most earnestly to go away from the old-fashioned belief of our forefathers because of the supposed discoveries of science. What is science? It's a method by which man tries to conceal his ignorance. It should not be so, but it is so. You are not to be dogmatical in theology, my brethren. It is wicked, but for scientific men, it is the correct thing. You are never to assert anything very strongly, but scientists may boldly assert what they cannot prove and may demand a faith far more credulous than any we possess. Forsooth, you and I are to take our Bibles and shape and mold our belief according to the ever-shifting teachings of so-called scientific men. What folly is this? Why, the march of science, falsely so-called, through the world may be traced by exploded fallacies and abandoned theories. Former explorers, once adorned, are now ridiculed. The continual wreckings of false hypotheses is a matter of universal notoriety. You may tell where the learned have encamped by the debris left behind of suppositions and theories as plentiful as broken bottles. Okay? But you get the idea. You know, even the evolutionary theory is continually changing. You know, now they're really pushing the Big Bang stuff the Big Bang, you know. Years ago it was a theory, but it seems like today, you know, they're really pushing that thing because, you know, I mean, as we discover more in the fossil layers, I mean, but this, what I'm telling you today is by no means exhaustive. This is a big field of study. If the fossil layers speak of the global flood, they don't speak of millions of years of evolution. The supposed fossil layers are not eons of time. They're caused by the shifting and the settling of sediment during the flood, okay? You've got trees, for instance, tall trees that are hundreds of feet tall that are going through multiple layers of sediment. And how can that be so if those layers represent eons of time? How can a single tree be growing through all of those? Okay, well, if you look at it through the eyes of the Bible and see that the flood was a global catastrophe, then you understand. Okay. Yeah, and if you're asking me if dinosaurs and people were together on the earth, absolutely. In fact, today there's a Japanese boat that dredged up the carcass of a plesiosaur back in the 1970s. You never hear that on the television. They're discovering things in the ocean that they thought were long extinct. Okay. You know, and the perplexing thing about evolution that I've always had in my mind is, if apes turned into people, well, how come there are still apes around? You know, it's just, you know, there's just a lot of things that are so nonsensical about evolution. Look, this is important because because the world has been so successful in invalidating Scripture, this is not Scripture, it's caused the whole of the Bible to suffer. And, of course, Christianity, and, of course, Christians, the church hasn't helped along the way in a lot of sense. But, okay, let's see. This is 111. Let me read this to you. And then I have, we're going to have a little fun. Nathan's going to show some cartoons for us to look at. They're poignant, and they're also, there's a lot of truth in them, of course. Let me just read this to you, if you don't mind. Does it really matter? It matters what a Christian believes concerning the days of creation in Genesis 1. Most importantly, all schemes which insert eons of time into or before creation undermine the gospel by putting death, bloodshed, disease, thorns, and suffering before sin and the fall, as explained above. Here's two more reasons. It is really a matter of how one approaches the Bible in principle. If we don't allow the language to speak to us in context, but try to make the text fit ideas outside of Scripture, haven't we been talking about stuff like that? It's so true. Then ultimately, the meaning of any part of the Bible depends on man's interpretation, which can change according to whatever outside ideas are in vogue. If one allows science, which has wrongly become synonymous with evolution and materialism, there is true science out there, okay? If one allows science to determine our understanding of Scripture, then this can lead to a slippery slope of unbelief through the rest of Scripture. For instance, science would proclaim that a person cannot be raised from the dead. Does this mean that we should interpret the resurrection of Christ to reflect this? Sadly, some do, saying that the resurrection simply means that Jesus' teachings live on in his followers. Okay? When people accept at face value what Genesis is teaching and accept the days as ordinary days, then they'll have no problem accepting and making sense of the rest of the Bible. I really like this, what Luther spoke, Martin Luther. He said, "I have often said that whoever would study Holy Scripture should be sure to see to it that he stays with the simple words as long as he can, and by no means depart from them unless an article of faith compels him to understand them differently. For of this we must be certain, that no clearer speech has been heard on earth than what God has spoken." I like that, and it's so true. No clearer speech has been heard on earth than what God has spoken. So I'm just, you know, I'm begging you as a people, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you haven't before, really take the Bible serious and love it. And, you know, it's the most awesome book out there. We should be judging the world by the Scriptures and not letting Scripture influence the Bible. I don't know what else I can say about it. Like I said, there's so much about this. If anybody wants to read these, you feel free to grab them from me. If anybody has any questions, wants to know a little bit about the Answers in Genesis ministry, they believe in the hold on a second. Well, they believe in the authority of Scripture from the very first verse. That's basically their starting point, okay? Nathan, why don't you show a few... Thank you for calling the Museum of Evolutionary History. We are currently featuring the exhibit, "There's No Mistake in the Universe, Quite Like You." Bring the whole family. If we were 3 days older, we'd be as old as the hills and as old as dirt. The one thing we are is older than sin.
Oh,
Eve, you're such a wonderful wife. Over the years, we've been through so much together. I can't imagine where I'd be without you. Well, actually, without you, I'd still be in... Thank God I'm still alive. Well, the evolutionary person says, whew, thanks to the impersonal forces of random chance that brought the universe and all of life into its existence, I'm still alive. Thousands of years after the first Adam fell and brought pain and suffering into the world, Mark fell and confirmed that the curse of pain and suffering is still upon us.